Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Love divine, all loves excelling. 126, if you need the book. Sing this fourth verse here, third verse that we're singing. I'm going to ask the men's ensemble if you'll join me on the platform as we get ready to sing. Finish then thy new creation.
Finish then thy new creation.
For your singing this morning. What an encouragement. Listen as the men's ensemble sings.
Lost in a battle, no mortal can win.
Gentlemen. Hymn number 74 is Great and Marvelous. Just two verses. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't follow the right order. It's in front of me, too. John 4:35 is our memory verse for this month. Let's say the reference and then the verse together, all right? John 4:35. Say not ye, there are four months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. John 4:35. Choir's going to sing, Walk Beside Me. Now we'll sing number 74, Great and Marvelous, if you need the book, all right?
Shall come and bow with thee before thee. Every tribe, every tongue shall then at last adore thee. Great and marvelous are thy ways, grand and glorious. Grand and glorious are thy ways, great and marvelous are thy ways, Lord God Almighty. Grand and glorious are thy ways, King of the ages, who shall not fear thee?
Our hymn of the month is His Mercy Is More. We've got them on the screens. We're going to sing all three verses and then prepare for the morning message. If you would, are able, would you stand with me as we sing?
Through into a sea with
Before Chris Haynes comes and speaks to us this morning, I'm going to ask his daughters, Cadence, Abby, Cadence, and Lily, if they would come sing for us, please. Ladies.
Amen. And thank you, girls, for singing this morning. It's great to meet you all this morning, or meet many of you. I've been working my way around the room during the opening time this morning, between services, greeting as many as I could. And I would like to confess to you right now, off the bat, one of the weaknesses in my life that I try to work on, and by God's grace, I'll continue to work on and hopefully improve on. But the weakness I struggle with is keeping track of people's names sometimes. So if you've already introduced me, and this afternoon I shake your hand, and I say, I'm Chris, and I wait for you to say your name, I'm so sorry. I will continue to fight the good fight and try to learn people's names. Please don't take that personally if I struggle. I think you all have an advantage. I have been very impressed when we've come in that several of you have very carefully said, hello, Chris and Emily and Abigail and Cadence and Lily. And that's impressive, right? Good job. Thank you for thinking of us and praying for us and knowing names and all that. But you have five names to learn. We have considerably more than five names to learn. But anyways, I'm looking forward to learning names and meeting people. I've enjoyed talking to many of you already. I'm sure we'll get to talk with more after the service time together. But it's good to be here with you today. I'm sure many of you noticed my wife was up here as well. My three daughters were singing, and I'm grateful they were able to sing together for us this morning. My wife was over here on the keyboard this morning. And if you haven't met them yet, I hope you can meet them this afternoon as well. And glad we could be here today. We have been looking forward to today, praying for God's guidance and direction as we have made our plans, praying for you as you've made your plans, and excited to see how God leads in all of our lives and where things go from here. I was interested by the announcement this morning when the service started by your clerk. I really appreciated that. I especially appreciated the ending because there was a point there where I thought, is someone else coming here today speaking? I wasn't here to talk about office of vicar. I don't know what's, but the clarification at the end, put in simple English for guys like me, I appreciate that. So thank you very much. But anyways, it is a great joy to be here. Looking forward to spending time in God's word. Before we get into that today though, let's have a word of prayer that God will bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time to be here. Thank you for the chance to meet brothers and sisters in Christ and then to build relationships and then to spend this time worshiping you together through song. And Lord, what a joy that was. We thank you for those truths we were able to sing and contemplate already. Lord, I thank you now for this time that we can spend studying your word. God, please give us wisdom. Give us understanding. God, please work through me. Help me to speak clearly and truthfully and accurately. And Lord, in all these things, I pray that you would be glorified and that we might grow in Christ-likeness. So please bless that in today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to start off with a quick polling data here. And we're going to find out just how controversial this is. Probably pretty controversial is my guess. How many of you would say that you want to live life for God's glory? Raise your hand. Oh, what do you know? Okay, put your hands back down. Of course, I'm being a little bit silly, right? Of course, most, hopefully all, Christians would say, that's my goal in life. And surely, as we read here in Galatians today, we're going to see the believers in Galatia surely would have said the same thing. We want to glorify God with our lives. We want to live for Him. This would not actually be a controversial poll. The question would be, though, how and what exactly does that look like? How are we supposed to serve God? How are we supposed to live a life of eternal meaning, not just getting through our time here on this earth, but really laying up treasure, living for God's glory? Is this something that we're just supposed to muster up the energy and the effort to accomplish all by ourselves by willpower and strength? Or is that even possible? How can we do that? And that's the question that we're going to see here answered in Galatians chapter 5. You want to take your Bibles and open there. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is going to answer this question for us. We're going to see that a God-glorifying life can only be accomplished through submission to His Spirit, not by our own ability, not by our own power, not by our personality. Instead, we're called here to simply walk by the Spirit. It's not just an aimless walk through life. wherever life leads is where I'll end up. I think that too many people kind of live life that way, aimlessly, happy, content, just to have fun getting through the days. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to following after someone and his specific directions, to follow the Spirit's leading. And as we talk about this, we're going to get into the text here in just a moment. Before we do, I think it's important to see that when we talk about following the Spirit, it might sound subjective, and I guess in some senses it might seem subjective, but I want to be clear, there is objective, absolute truth that the Spirit gives us to lead us, and that's found in His Word, right? We're not just supposed to follow warm, fuzzy feelings and call that the Spirit and say, that's good enough for me. We'd be in a bad spot. The Bible warns against trusting in our deceitful, wicked hearts, right? The Holy Spirit gives His objective, absolute truth in His Word, and that's where we're going to find His truth. That's where we're going to study here today as we continue on in Galatians chapter 5. If you join us for Sunday school, we studied the first half or so of the chapter, verses 1 through 15. We saw people within the church of Galatia who were being lied to, who were being tempted to try to reincorporate the law back into salvation. Faith in Christ is great. Go for it. But someone convinced them also add in some good works, add in some law, okay? And we spent those first 15 verses this morning discussing the problems with that and all the negative aspects of that and how it's not God wants us to live our lives. We're not supposed to be worrying about fulfilling the law. Instead, by faith, we're supposed to love others and serve others. And that was this morning. If you missed it, you can go back and watch it on the website, I'm sure. But those who are here, hopefully you remember that. We're going to continue on here, though, to verse 16 together this afternoon. We have a contrast here in this passage, starting in verse 16. A set of two opposites, really. We have the option to live in the flesh or to live in the Spirit. Now, to clarify a little bit, the flesh is just things that are trust. It's not about trusting God. It's just about things this life, things our flesh can accomplish. Perhaps evil, not exclusively sinful, just things that we can do with our flesh or living with the Spirit. And once again, that's not just a vague being a spiritual person. It seems to become kind of a popular phrase last 10, 20 years. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Whatever that means to that individual. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're either living by the flesh or living by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of a constant tug of war. They're mutually exclusive. They can't go together. They're separate from each other. And this is ultimately a lifelong struggle. I remember when I was a child, I used to think, this growing up is tough because I'm tempted to sin all the time and I get in trouble sin all the time. I can't wait till I'm a grown up, an adult, because then I'll have it all figured out and all this temptation will be gone and I can just be a good person. And apparently I'm still waiting to grow up, right? That time never comes on this earth. We're looking forward to it one day when we're with Christ. But as long as we're on this earth, we're going to continue to be a part of this fight between living by the Spirit or living according to flesh. They're opposed to one another. Praise God. Justification happened the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, and it's eternal, right? We already have and will always have a right standing before God the Father, not because of our righteousness, not because of the good works we did or the laws that we fulfilled, but because of what Christ did for us. But this process of sanctification, well, that's a different process. Growing in God, there's growing Christ like this throughout our whole lives until we're with Him one day. And that's really the time of life we're talking about here in chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So join me in reading here, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16. I'll go ahead and read the whole rest of the chapter as we get started, 16 through 26, if you'd follow along as I read aloud. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, therefore, the works of the law the works of the flesh, are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, and as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We see at the very opening section here, we're called to this call to action, which is walk by the Spirit. You will not fulfill gratify the desires of the flesh. We see this pair of opposites right from the beginning here. You know, I figured this out in Sunday school and then I forgot, just like that. There we go. All right. We've got this pair of opposites that can't go together. Life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. They're only the two options here. And they go contrast one, go against one another. We can't just pick and choose some of each. They're a constant war. As I was reading this and thinking on this, it brought to mind another passage that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, a little bit different context, but just to show that constant war between righteousness and wickedness, what we do with our lives, if we live by the Spirit or we live in the flesh. As he said, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In Romans 7, he said, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Eventually, Paul went on to say in frustration, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, we're not going to spend time in that Romans 7 passage today, but it's such a vivid illustration that Paul gives of this war. Are we going to live in the Spirit or live in the flesh? And they're contrary to one another. Paul gives an interesting technique here of showing the difference. Somebody might ask, well, what's the difference? What's it going to look like? If I live by the flesh, what does that mean? If I live by the Spirit, what does that mean? And Paul decides to define the two here by really showing the fruit. I don't know if there's anyone in the room that's really good with identifying trees. To be clear, I understand what a tree is. There's trees out there. I get that. I mean, differentiating trees. There's a cherry tree. There's an apple tree. For many of us, when can we identify a tree? When do I know it's an apple tree? When I see a apple, okay. Maybe some of you can tell the difference by looking at the pattern of the bark and the height of the tree, and good for you. You understand trees much better than I do. I know it's a pear tree when I see pears from it, okay. What do we know life by the Spirit, life by the flesh? What do they look like? So Paul here is going to describe the two, starting off with the flesh, and we can kind of give an examination. Does this describe my life or not? And then later by the Spirit, does this describe my life or not? So he starts off with the flesh, and I'm not going to go into detail into each of these. We're going to spend more time on the fruit of the Spirit. But it's kind of a brief overview by the flesh. It almost seems like you could divide into three groups, right? We've got this group of moral sins. Things that people describe as moral issues, such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, orgies. You could put drunkenness in there, perhaps. These moral sins that sometimes even people in the world might realize they're not good, but they still allow for them in their lives. Moral sins. There's also these religious sins listed as well. Idolatry and sorcery. And it's easy to think, well, it's the year 2025, Chris. The flesh doesn't really deal with idolatry anymore. People aren't setting up idols and worshiping them very often anymore. That's a pretty rare thing. Well, it may be rare to see a statue with an altar in front of it, but I think a lot of people have idols, right? For instance, people worship their creation around them, the world that God has given them. Like in Romans 1, verse 25, Paul describes the law saying, they exchanged a truth about God for a liar, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I think the world does that today, right? We spend a lot of time worshiping creation, and a lot of people spend very little time worshiping their gods. We've got these moral sins, these religious sins, and for lack of a better term, I describe them as interpersonal sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, all these various sins that sometimes might seem like small sins, more acceptable sins, but they're lumped right in here with the works of the flesh as serious sins that shouldn't be part of our life. And the list isn't over. Paul finishes by saying, and things like these. These are illustrations. There's a lot of wicked, disgusting fruit of the flesh. And again, as we think about these sins and even these interpersonal sins, it's shocking how accurate of a description is of the world around us. I'll give a very current example. At the school where I work, the Christian school, I've been teaching there for, this is our 20th year there. I teach Bible and history and music. And this last week and a half ago, whatever it was, I looked at the calendar, and we were midway through September. And as a history teacher, when I get September 11th, I want to take a moment, depending on the class, and spend a bit of time dealing with September 11th attacks, right? American history class, we spend a lot of time on it. World history, maybe a little bit less, but we still talk about it. We bring it up. So I plan on doing that. And in talking about the wickedness in men's heart and the lies that people believe that brought about so much death that day. And then September 10th happened, and I had to tell my class on the 11th, look, we've got another example. An innocent man, I don't want to get remotely political. Charlie Kirk was known for many things, many of them very political, and that's not my concern today, but also for his faith. And he had been shot and killed just the day before. So they will tell my students, look at the world around us. There's so much darkness. There's so much hate. 24 years ago, that darkness and hate caused people to fly planes into buildings and kill thousands of people. And yesterday, it caused someone to take someone else's life who they didn't even know. They just didn't like hearing that message anymore. And so they ended their life. What a dark world this is. I told my students we'd take the opportunity to be light, to be salt and light, to tell the world around us. But this description that Paul wrote all these years ago is still so accurate today. The world is still the same way, living in the flesh. And the end of that life is still the same as well. Notice at the end of his list, he says, and things like these, in verse 21, he goes on to say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a negative warning. These people are not going to receive the kingdom of God. It's kind of almost a kind way of putting it, because there's a negative that goes with it. They're going to be eternally apart from God. I mean, apart from God, apart from his goodness and his mercy and his blessing, instead they'll be receiving God's judgment for all eternity. And Paul wanted to warn them, if this is your life, if this is your fruit, this is where you're headed. Now I want to be very clear. I hope this goes without saying. Paul was not saying, cut these things out and then you won't go to hell someday. He was by no means saying, if your flesh is good enough and you cut these bad things out, you will be safe, you will be good, you'll be in heaven. No, he was clear that salvation only comes through Christ. He's talking about Christian living now. And if these things characterize your life, you haven't even begun the Christian life. These are works of the flesh that are a picture of someone who's apart from God and not in his kingdom, not going to be with him one day, but sadly apart from him in judgment. If that were the end of our morning, it would be kind of depressing, right? But Paul goes on to next share some really good news, some good pictures. God's children don't have to live like this. We don't have to live in the flesh. We don't have to try to do things on our own that leads to all of these bad results, leads to judgment. We can't do it. God has blessed me with three children. Excuse me. I say me, which I should say us, my wife and I, obviously. God has blessed with three children, and there have been many times I've had to tell them, specifically one, but I won't say which one because I don't embarrass her. You can't do it by yourself. And that's okay. I remember even when they were little, they want to put on their shoes. And they try 10, 15 minutes trying to put on their shoes. We're like, we got to go. We got to go. Here, let me help you. And she'd say, no, I do. I do. Until finally she threw a fit and slammed her shoe on the ground. And okay, let me put your shoe on. Okay. She couldn't do it on her own. And just like she couldn't do it on her own, we can't live the Christian life on our own. We can't do it. But the good news is God has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to enable us. As we follow after Him, we're going to have a completely different life and a completely different type of fruit. And that's what we're going to see here in verses 22. So let's pick up there. We left off verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's just look at these one at a time. I'm not going to go into great depth today. Oh, sorry. I fell behind on my notes there. Anyways, I'm perhaps not coordinated enough to do both these things at once. You want to describe the fruit of the one filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into great detail of each of these. Just kind of a real quick thoughts as he lists off all these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. The word is agape. It's a familiar word. It's not just talking about family love. It's not talking about romantic love. It's a love of choice that often leads to sacrificial service. It comes from the root word translated loved in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Very familiar verse. God loved, and it led to action. Unbelievable action. Better action we could ever imagine. That He would send His Son to die in our place and pay for our sin. And while Jesus was on this earth, we discussed this just this morning in Sunday school. I mentioned Matthew 22. When people were trying to trap Jesus in His words and ask Him what was the most important commandment. And His answer were to love. To love God, to love others, to love. That should be a defining characteristic of a Christian's life. Love, even sacrificial love. Okay, first one, love. Second, we see joy. Just talking about gladness. I think of verse like Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, or should I rephrase it? Rejoice in the Lord when things are going great. It doesn't say that, right? Well, that's the easy time to rejoice in the Lord. But truly walking with the Spirit, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life can help us rejoice even through hardship. I think of Hebrews 12:2, where it says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's that same word, joy. He was going to go through unimaginable misery, and yet he was looking forward to that joy that he would have as he fulfilled his Father's plan. We can have that joy. We can have that gladness no matter what life brings as we follow the Holy Spirit, as we follow His leading in our lives. Thirdly, peace. Tranquility. If you weren't here in Sunday school, I shared my testimony, and that was kind of the my memory of my defining emotion when I finally trusted Christ was peace, right? Tranquility in time and eternity. It's not freedom from strife. Bad things still happen. They're going to happen, but peace through strife. I think of Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we follow after Spirit and seek to live God's way, He'll give us peace. I was thinking about Saul writing this. And, let me take a step back. As I was thinking of examples of peace, even through strife, I thought of Stephen, right? The first Christian martyr who was being killed. And somehow, as he was being killed, he had the peace to say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Hold not this sin against them. He had the peace to say that. And what amazing peace that must be. But then I thought, Paul wrote this. And Paul saw that. Like what a, you have memories. I mentioned September 11th a minute ago. I'm sure everyone can remember where exactly, well, if you're about my age or older. You remember exactly where it was, where you first heard the accounts, saw a video or a picture, whatever. You remember it just like that, okay? Surely Paul was saying about this. I'm sure such a big event of being there, watching this man killed and being a part of it. And then later, Paul himself turning to Christ as Savior, this memory had to stick in his mind often and think. And what an amazing picture of peace. We need to pick up the pace here a little bit. We'll move on here to patience. Endurance, forbearance. This describes God's patience with us sometimes in God's Word. We're called to be patient with others as God is patient with us. I think if we were to examine our own lives and think of the number of times God could have brought His judgment upon us for our sin, we'd be quick to recognize, yes, God's been very patient with us. Excuse me. I appreciate those who are praying for me and my family. Some of us were feeling under the weather a couple days ago. I'm feeling almost entirely well, my throat's still a little bit sore sometimes. My mouth dries out sometimes, so pardon me for taking a sip of water now and then. But anyways, we're called to be patient, like God is patient with us. God is patient with His creation. The next two seem to be closely related, kindness and goodness. Kindness points to a moral goodness. In Romans 3:12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's this idea of kindness. The word goodness right after it is uprightness of heart and life. Doing righteous things, doing good things. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Are we reliable? Can the people around us trust in us? Can they trust in our word? Are we being truthful people? Are we honest people? Paul is writing this to a church that's going through a difficulty. A church that can't be honest with another and is deceitful with each other will absolutely destroy a church. An individual Christian who can't be trusted to be honest is going to destroy his testimony, destroy any chance he has to be an impact on the lost around him. If you're going to lie to me about the cost of the goods in your store, how can I trust you to tell me the truth about the gospel? Are we faithful? Are we gentle? Gentleness, a mild disposition, teachable, meek. I went to the state fair last weekend. And one of the things that my daughters love to do at the state fair, it started when they were little, is they have a draft show horse show where they've got these big horses pulling wagons and stuff. And they come in and they run their laps and they show how they can back their wagons up at a 90 degree angle and run this little course and they leave. The first year we went, it was amazing. It was really cool. It was fun to see what they could do with these horses. The second year we went, it was cool. Third year, I'm glad the girls were having fun. 17th year, okay, well, I don't even think, do we stay the whole time this year? I think we might have snuck out a little bit earlier this year, okay? But the point is, these were massive, powerful horses, most of them were, and they could very easily overpower the one guy directing them, leading them. But they had been trained, and they had become gentle, they had become meek. They were directable. The man holding their reins could direct them and steer them wherever he wanted them to go. They were meek. They were gentle. And lastly, self-control, which is just mastering one's fleshly desires to be determined. I'm not going to live according to flesh. By God's power, by God's leadership in my life, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live for Him instead. Mastering those fleshly desires. Paul finishes up by saying, against such, this type of living, there is no law. No one would deny these are good things. That last part we went through, the ones, the flesh, it was obvious. Many of the people would realize these are wicked, these are wrong. Even the world would realize that some of them are wrong. But there's no laws against any of this. As a matter of fact, everyone would want this kind of guy or this kind of lady, the spirit-filled one, the fruit of the spirit. They would want that person to be their neighbor, their coworker, their friend, their whatever it might be, repairman, whatever. This kind of person is bearing fruit that's a blessing to all people. Their fruit is pleasing and profitable. Rather than ending in destruction, it's bringing goodwill from others and bring glory to God. Our God, Jesus tells us to let our light shine, our good work shine, that people may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So there's no such law against these wonderful things. And then finally, in verses 25 and 26, we kind of have this closing section here in which Paul tells us once again, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we're in Christ, we're going to want to live life God's way. We're going to want to live by His Spirit, following step of His Spirit, doing life the way He wants us to. You know, it was just a couple of chapters earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 29, where Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, this life isn't really mine anymore. I sacrificed mine. I gave it to Christ. This life is Christ now. I want to live His way. He gave His life for me. I want to give my life for Him. You know, it's interesting. He used this phrase, keep in step. And I had these notes typed out and ready to go. And I had a note in here about keeping in step was really a military remark about how in the military, the soldiers would line up and they would march behind their leader in just a certain order. And it was curious. I hope you don't mind me sharing. I don't know why you would. But I was talking with Al yesterday. And I knew Al and his family from years ago. They used to go to the church where I grew up. So we had a relationship way back then. I was good friends with their children. Their middle son and I were closer in age. So we were good friends, Jason. And we were talking about Jason and his family. And he said that Jason named his youngest daughter Cadence. Youngest daughter? Am I correct? Okay. His younger daughter Cadence. Jason used to be, I hope I don't get this wrong. I might get in so much trouble with Jason and with Jason's parents. A Marine, correct? No, he's a Ranger. Army Ranger. So close. Army Ranger, okay? He was a soldier. And as a soldier, he went through all the training camps, boot camps, and all the stuff he had to do. I'm sure unbelievable amounts of physical conditioning and training. But when he had a daughter, he said, I want to name her Cadence, because when the soldiers march, they march in order, they march together, they march in line, and they march following the lead of their instructor. And he said, I want my daughter to follow the lead of God in her life. I want her to follow God. I'm going to name her Cadence. I thought, that's so cool to hear that story tonight when I get to preach about this today. But that's what he's talking about here. He wants us in cadence with the Spirit, following after the Spirit. God has given us this new life that we live freely. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help guide us. So I guess the question is, are we living by it? It's a gift that's been given. Are we using it? I think it's important for each of us to examine our lives occasionally and look at a list like this. If you're anything like me, when I come to a list like this in Scripture, I'll go through and I'll think, I'm doing okay on that part. I'm okay there. That could use some work. Oh, that one's a problem for me, right? There's usually some area we can realize, you know what? This part of my life, I need to bring under greater control of the Spirit. I need to submit this part of my life to God, because in this area, I'm still living by the flesh. I need to keep working on that. And by grace, as we follow the Holy Spirit, he'll help us to accomplish that. In closing here in verse 26, he gives this note. It really seems like there was perhaps some strife there in Galatia. In verse 15, halfway through the chapter, he warned not to bite and devour one another. Here, finishing off in verse 26, he warns them not to become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It seems like perhaps there was some strife there. But Paul says, because it's the Holy Spirit who's bringing all this fruit, it's not you. In your flesh, you can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have nothing to be proud of. You have nothing to be envious of. You have nothing to be conceited about. It's all for God's glory. Don't let this cause divisions among you. That's not what the Spirit-filled life is about. That's not what spiritual fruit is about. It's all for God's glory. Since Holy Spirit empowers us, he should receive the glory. So as you go through this list, as we think on this, take some time in your own personal private time to go through this list again and ask God to really open your eyes with the Holy Spirit, to give you understanding of areas where maybe you're showing a lot of fruit of spirit, but maybe in one area your life looks more like it's dominated by the flesh, and you need to be willing to surrender that area and live for him. Now, I don't know you all yet. Perhaps if we went through this today, you would say, Brother Chris, really, my life looks much more like the flesh than the spirit at all. I really don't see the spirit. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you about how God will freely give the gift of salvation that was paid for by his son on Calvary. And you accept that gift, receive the Holy Spirit, will help you live a life pleasing to him. I would love to spend time talking with you after church about that, or perhaps you'd be more comfortable talking with someone you already have a relationship with here. That'd be wonderful. Talk to someone if you need help. But those who know they're in Christ and just struggling in areas, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask him to help you bear greater fruit and to avoid your own fleshliness and to live for his glory instead. Let's resolve to cast aside sin that's holding us back, to be committed to set the flesh aside, to live for God's glory. Let's commit ourselves to walk by the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you now for the gift of your Holy Spirit and for the work that it does in my life. It does in the life of all of your children. But I pray that each of us would surrender ourselves to that work, that we wouldn't fight against the Holy Spirit, wouldn't work against it, but that when the Holy Spirit reveals truth from your word in our hearts, that would bring about a change in our life, that we'd be willing to change, we'd be wanting to change, to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that we would keep in step, that we would walk by the Spirit, and that we would live a life for your glory in all we say and do. Please bless us now, empower us to do those things. Again, we can't do it on our own. So I pray that you would empower us and that you would receive all the glory for it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Goes right along with what we've heard. Maybe some areas that we need to change, look at. Let's use this as a prayer and as we contemplate what we need to do. Hymn number 400, if you need the book, let's stand together and sing, please. thank you, Lord, for the words of this song. Lord, take our lives. Let them be what you would want them to be. Help us to search our lives to see what fruit of the Spirit we need to change and deal with. Lord, continue to be with us as we fellowship yet around tables. Give us a good time. And Lord, might you be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. We pray in thy name. Amen. Thank you.